We celebrate today one of the great feasts, and it's this Feast of Pentecost, which gives power to human beings to live the life that Jesus himself lives. So every year the church revisits this day. It's not always on Memorial Day weekend. Sometimes people will have other plans on their daily schedules, but even on days like today, I'm overjoyed to see you drawing near and to seek him out in our midst, that the Spirit of God may be poured out anew and afresh. Now, this feast is about the power of God, and I want to just remind you about how his power is demonstrated in the unfolding plan of salvation. I'm not going to talk about the whole unfolding of salvation, but I just want to point you to three evidences today. And the first one is the birth of a beautiful Jewish boy who is the king of the world. He's the king from the beginning, and he reigns even now from the heavens. This power that is in his vulnerability as a child, so dependent upon others, draws kings from across many, many miles to honor him. So that's a demonstration of power, but it shows itself in vulnerability. Here's another one. The resurrection of Jesus. That morning when Mary and Peter and James and John and others, you know, as they draw near to the tomb, the ones who were there to serve a dead body were astonished because the tomb stone had been rolled away. He was not there. He was to be sought among the living. This Jesus, in that time of occupying that tomb, conquers death and sin. Death is no longer the end of life. And sin, in its own manifestations, is no longer the end of life in a daily way. God's love overcomes every evil. There's power in this. There's power for living. Third one, the rushing wind. We have an opportunity to reflect on that today. It brings forth on that first Pentecost the praises of God in the languages of all the nations that were gathered there in Jerusalem. And this demonstrates the unity in God where once there was only division. The languages had separated people from the Tower of Babel. This brings forth an awareness that all the nations now, in their own languages, are giving praise to God because the Spirit of God is poured out. Power from God for his people to serve his purpose. Now, this is not simply a historical fact. It is a present reality, and I invite you into it today. The psalmist writes, "When you send forth the Spirit, Lord, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The Spirit of God is renewing, life-giving power and presence in the creation and in us as created beings. Pentecost is the day when the church gathers to celebrate this outpouring and to allow him to pour out his power upon us anew. Because we are God's people. He gives us all that we need to tell the world about Jesus. You need not require anything more. You don't need to go to seminary. In fact, that's one of the most problematic elements of seminary, is that we lose the capacity to simply tell the story of what Jesus has done for us. And we couch it in other more theological terms in such a way that it causes the body of Christ to forget that this is everyone's calling. that this is part of our baptismal vows. This is part of what the confirmation, the laying hand of hands, is for. Why? So the song of the heart for us as God's children is the song of rejoicing. What is that song? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. See, there's great rejoicing in the heavens today. There's great rejoicing in the communities that gather in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's great rejoicing. Now, you may remember from John's gospel that Jesus was at the Passover table on the evening before he was captured by Roman soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. While they were eating together at the Passover table, remembering their deliverance from Egypt by the Lord's hand, Jesus told them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." All of us long for the kind of love that Jesus is speaking about. We do. We're made in such a way that we need that kind of love in order to thrive. Many, many, many researchers will tell you as much. We have what the world needs. We have the knowledge of God's love for us. But loving others must become the language of Jesus' disciples. And so Jesus knows this. He's sitting at table, and there are difficult things in their community. In that group of 13, 12 disciples and one master, there is already trouble in human souls. As they gather for the religious acts of the Passover, there are problems in their own hearts, even in their relationship with God and one another. It's true in our tables around our homes. It's true in our offices where we go to work. It's true in classrooms where children are learning how to learn. It's true in this world in which we live. It's true in Christ Church Anglican. If you're normal, if you're human, it's true. It's true in every other church. It's been true in every church that I've led. That there's trouble in the human heart. There's difficulty in actually fulfilling this commandment. That loving other people is really hard. So let me describe to you some of the costs that Jesus describes in the gospel. This comes primarily from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. First one, be reconciled to your brother. Well, is there estrangement that you've experienced in regard to your friends, your family members, your work associates? How hard it is to actually prioritize be reconciled. Here's another one. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I've never seen anybody hate sin enough to cut off. And frankly, I don't hate it enough either because I've got both hands. But Jesus describing something about the danger to our own soul's satisfaction, our own capacity to live for God when sin is allowed to exist. It needs to be cut off in the way that a hand might be. If anyone would take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. How do we help someone get through the night? The cloak was for the cool nights in the Holy Land. Let him have that so that you would be cold and that person be warm through the night. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are hard, aren't they? Loving people is hard work. In fact, I would say it's impossible apart from Christ. And Jesus knows this. He's not giving us a set of standards that we in our own strength have to seek to strive for, because the goodness is actually not in us apart from Him. We must rely on His power, on His life, and not our own. Here's another one. Lay up treasures in heaven. Take your time, your energy, your effort, your money, and make sure that heaven is populated with the people who would seek Him. These are just a few, just gathering a few to try to help you see how costly it is to love and how impossible it is apart from the love of God. So at dinner, Jesus told them that one would betray Him. In fact, Judas was sitting at the table breaking bread as though nothing was going on. He had already betrayed Jesus. His heart was apart from God and God's purposes. And yet he was making nice. He was going through the ritual of remembering the Passover and the evils of Pharaoh that were overcome by a merciful God. There's Peter sitting at that table. Peter, his most vocal advocate, he said, "Peter, you will deny me 3 times. This work of loving requires more of us than we want it to. We want to believe ourselves better than we actually are. We find ourselves challenged far beyond what we believe is reasonable when we have to love beyond what is convenient or comfortable. And that's the call. That's the nature of the disciple's life. Loving is the language of discipleship. So Jesus goes to the cross on Good Friday knowing this, so that we who are people of faith are given His heart, given the capacity, the heart, the character, the depth of love by trusting in Him. And by receiving His love into our lives, are able to do what was only otherwise left to God to do. Jesus adds, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." The paraclete, if you will, the Holy Spirit, to help her, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus knows that His withdrawal from them will make them incapable of fulfilling this commandment without Him living in them. And it is the God that lives in us that is the one who gives us the power. There are days when we don't feel as though we can love God. And there are other days when like we can love others or even ourselves. But these feelings don't determine whether we have the resources. Whether you feel like it or not, you have the power of God in your life. When you draw on Him, you can lean into the act, the work of loving and loving beyond your own strength. This is why Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on the church. It's for when we don't want to. It's for when we don't feel up to it. It's for when we're having a bad day. It's when we need another cup of coffee or whatever it might be. It's when our need is clear that we are incapable of this. The Spirit of God is cheering us on, exhorting us, helping us to lean into this work of loving and loving what is unlovable in ourselves and in others. It's also true that as the Holy Spirit is given us by faith, being born anew from God's power, the Spirit is in us to empower us. And when He does, we bear witness to the risen Lord. We bear witness to the God of the living and the dead. Now, on the first Pentecost, the city of Jerusalem was teeming with excitement. People all over engaging. It was an amazing and wonderful festival. They were there to deal with all the goods of the harvest. And there were Jesus followers of Jewish descent who were gathered there as well. The disciples of Jesus and others had gathered for worship, and the Lord gave them a mighty demonstration of power. Sounded a lot like a freight train that was running right along this sidewalk, rattling the building, giving us a sense of the raw power of God. And there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. See, no one was left out. No one was thought unworthy of the Spirit of God. Those who came in faith all received. As the Spirit gave them utterance, they began to praise Him in other languages, other tongues, if you will. Now, Jesus told them that the language of His disciples is the language of loving others, and that He would live in them by the Spirit so that they could. They were given the evidence of this promise, because those around the room who came from other cultures heard these disciples proclaiming the mighty works of God. God, you're awesome. We extol your beauty. You are amazing in every way. You were high and lifted up. We stand under your authority, privileged to give you praise. All these words were pouring forth from people because they acknowledged the goodness of God. This was so marvelous. It was miraculous that they did not know how it could even be possible. So some sneered. I love that word in English, sneered. They thought everyone was drunk with wine. But Peter, the same Peter who denied Jesus, was given the power by the Holy Spirit to explain what God is doing. These people are not drunk. You think they may be, they are not, since it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this was uttered by the prophet Joel. This is the word of God manifest. This is the prophecy of the prophet coming to fulfillment. You are privileged to be in this place to see and hear that God fulfills His promises. What is He saying? It's that the Spirit's work is always confirmed by the word of God. And the Spirit's work is always spoken as a language of love. What did they hear in their own language? The proclamation of God's greatness. And this greatness was given to a people who were made to feel as nothing, as small, as insignificant, as of no account, as of unworthy of the presence and power of God. It was just not true. The Spirit of truth said, that's not true. It was a proclamation that God knew them. He loved them, He led them, and has made provision for them. Peter quotes Joel's prophecy, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young people in the room, this is for you too. Your young men shall see visions. Young men, young women, see visions. God will give you visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, old men, old women too. We will dream dreams. God's Spirit is not a spirit that is given to some, but to all who receive Jesus as God's Son. Servants, and not just the privileged or the specially religious. To servants and those working in jobs that make others' lives better. Not only that, they are given power to see God and to tell others about Him. Whatever else are visions and dreams and prophecies, if they are not to see God and to share Him with other people. If this were not news good enough for a day, Joel says more. He says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon of the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are people in your life who are seeking God right now, and they need you to tell him about Jesus. You may not have an endless amount of time. People are seeking him. And when they call upon him, he is merciful, and he comes into their lives and brings his saving grace. How is this possible? It happens as God's people, no matter their work or their condition in life, being filled by the Holy Spirit, seeing God and testifying to others of God's might and his mercy. It happens with us the same way it happened with them. So that those who do not know him receive his love and are moved in the same spirit to confess Jesus and be saved. This is not the work of the clergy. This is the work of the body of Christ. We all have a part in it. And today, for the service of confirmation, this is what they're being confirmed for. This happens. This thing I'm describing happens, as Paul tells us, because all disciples are members of Christ's body. And by God's grace, received the same spirit that was poured out on that first Pentecost. There are times when we are inspired, and there are times when we're not. But I can tell you, the Spirit lives in God's people. The Spirit apportions to each such gifts or marks of God's grace that the body of Christ may do God's work in the world. This is what we hear from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given, hear this, to you is given, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of God's Spirit may look different in each of us as we live and proclaim him daily, but it's the same Spirit who provides the power. So whether God has made you wise or knowledgeable, or whether you have extraordinary faith in the face of hardship, or whether you have the power to heal, or whether you can work miracles by God's grace, or whether you can discern God's activity in others, all of it is God's work and God's power by his Spirit. In other places in the Bible, we see gifts of teaching, serving, proclamation, giving large sums of money. Can you believe that in America? Encouragement, mercy. These are just a few. You have them. And he's given them to you to use them for the common good. All of the gifts apportioned to each of us are meant by God for others, to bless them, to love them, and by doing so, proclaiming him and declaring his love all the more. Friends, this is what Jesus called his disciples. Friends, friends, let us stir up the Spirit together. Let us rely on one another to encourage and stir up the Spirit of God for the works of God, that his power may go forth. So I'm going to give you homework. Father Chase can ask you how it's going next weekend. So here's the first one. Ask the Lord every day to send his Spirit. And then receive what God sends. Start it. Start it on Sunday. Repeat it on Monday. Go on to Tuesday. Ask him daily to send his Spirit. Because when he does, his body, his children, his people are created. We become the body of Christ as we walk in that power. That's the first one. Can you do that one? Who's going to do that? About 20% of you. Okay, I'm gonna start over. I'm gonna preach it again. No, I mean, raise your hand, stand up, sign up for this. This is why you were baptized. This is why you follow Jesus. Yeah. Here's the second one. As his servant, and we are his servants, use the gifts he has given you. Because when you do, his love for others is manifest. People experience the love of God when you do what it is God has given you to do by his power. Okay? Three, go into the world knowing that his power is in you. If you don't, if you're not sure, if you're sitting here kind of thinking about what I'm saying and not sure about it, you might not be saved. If that's where you are, come forward. I will pray for you right now. This is the real deal. This is not church. This is God. And moving in that power, moving in that power and out in that power is what his design for you is. And I want to encourage you and exhort you to step into your God-given calling and walk in the same power that is in you by God's Spirit. Because when you do, his power is sufficient for you to tell others that he's a good God. And he's merciful and kind and true, and that he's made your life different because you know him. Beloved, family, let's be this. Let's do this. Let's walk in this power and rejoice in the goodness of God each and every day. For when we do, the fullness of life, which is our heritage, also is our legacy. Let me pray for you now. Father, I pray that as you minister to each of us here today, that we might draw near to you and be filled afresh and anew by your Holy Spirit. We might be strongly encouraged to live for your sake every day, loving the unlovable in the lives of others and ourselves, blessing people in your name, and extolling the mighty things you have done for us as members of your body. Lord, may it be so. Bring it about. Move in power that we may be your people in this world. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.